morning to the book of Philippians as we continue our walk step by step through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, if you have your Bible, open it there. If you don't have one, there should be a copy of God's Word in front of you. Philippians chapter number 3. I'd like us to pick up our reading in verse number 10. We'll read down then. Verse number 12, and we'll read down through verse number 16. Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. As we've been working our way through chapter 3, really for the entirety of the third chapter, Paul has been giving himself as an individual example of what it looks like to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, of what Christ's likeness looks like. In fact, he's so individualistic in this part of the book of Philippians that in verse 14 he says, "This one thing I do." But when we get to the text for today, verses 15 and 16, there is a shift in how Paul thinks. He moves from individual Christ-likeness to corporate Christ-likeness. In fact, the whole section that we just read, down through verse 21, contains these corporate words. What do I mean by corporate words? Look in 15 and 16. You see the word us, then the word we, then the word us, and the word us again. The Christ-likeness that Paul has been emphasizing in chapter 3, he has emphasized it individually. You individual ma'am, you individual sir, you pursue Christ-likeness. He now transitions, and the emphasis is no longer individual Christ-likeness, but the emphasis is corporate Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness in the whole community of the Christians at Philippi. Christ-likeness in the whole church. And what we come to understand is, we move toward Christ-likeness together. Paul presents it in three ideas in verses 15 and 16. He begins in verse 15 by teaching this. There are those in the church whom we would identify as mature Christians. Therefore, verse 15, as many of you as are mature. In fact, your translation may actually use the word perfect, and it does that for a reason. The word mature has in its root idea fulfilled purpose. In fact, the word that is translated here, mature, is from the same word when Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished." It's this word. My work is perfect. My work is come to a completion. My work is mature. We've actually already seen this idea of perfection or maturity. We saw it in verse 12 a number of weeks ago. Drop back there if you were, where Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. What he meant in verse 12 was this. I haven't already arrived at the point of Christ-likeness that I hope to and will arrive when I am with Him in the resurrection. I'm not there yet. So what does he mean here then? If he says, I'm not there yet, but there are in the church some who are mature, he's talking about a relative maturity. maturity compared to others within the assembly. There are some in the church who are more mature in their Christianity than others in the church. We certainly recognize that in our church, right? There are some who have walked with the Lord for a long period of time. There are some, your Christianity is relatively recent in your life. There are those believers who are more mature than others. Now, by mature, Paul certainly doesn't mean sinless. There's none of us here in the gathering this morning who is no longer sinning. All of us are in need of daily confession, if not hour by hour confession. None of us are sinless. There's none of us here who has begun to display a flawless imitation of Jesus Christ. But there are within the church some whom we would regard as mature Christians. We see in them a growth that we obviously recognize, and it looks like progress in their Christian life. From one moment to the next, they're not what they used to be a month ago, 3 months ago, 6 months ago, 6 years ago. They are growing in their maturity. There's a level of spiritual growth here. And when Paul uses the word maturity, he's actually making it in contrast to children. These are grown-up Christians, not infant Christians. What's true of grown-ups that's not true of infants? Well, there are certainly many things, but certainly one of the ideas is that mature people, compared to infants, are stable. Think about it. We call them toddlers for a reason. Because they take a few steps, 4, 5, 6, or 7, and then down they go. And even as they get a little better, it doesn't take all that much for them to fall over. I mean, two of them probably are running in the nursery right now at whatever space their little strides will take them, and a bump comes and one falls down and the other one doesn't, because they're one who's a little more mature than the other and the other isn't quite stable yet. But there's a lack of stability in other areas with babies and toddlers. For example, as you all know, a child who can grab something with her hands or his hands, they'll put anything in their mouths. There's one of our little ones who likes to run around the building, and she's very young, very little, and her mom can give her a whole bag full of toys. But if she spots in our building a doorstop, she will throw away every single toy that she has in favor of a doorstop. They'll play with anything. And of course, those infants will lose it at a moment's notice. If the infant or toddler doesn't have their favorite blanket, that's a bad deal. A missing stuffed animal, that's a huge problem. Favorite pacifier, who knew that at dinner time, the wrong cup could make a world of difference in your... Who knew that? But that can happen with a toddler. If you put on the wrong shoes this morning with your toddler, that may have made you tragically late for the education hour or for worship today. If you offered to your toddler crayons to play, but you didn't give the correct crayon... All of those things look like the behaviors of an immature human being. Now translate that to the church. Paul says in the church, in the Christian life, there are those who are opposite of that. Those kinds of things which may upset the immature don't rock the worlds of the mature. They're stable. So Paul says in verse 15 that those who are stable, those who are mature, those who are growing up in their Christianity have this mind. What mind is he talking about? It's the same mind that he's been referencing throughout chapter 3 and is emphasized in verse 14. I press toward the goal. The goal is Christ. The prize is Christ-likeness. There is a single-minded pursuit of Christ. This is an evidence of a mature Christian man or a mature Christian woman. When he says in verse 14, have this mind, you mature people, have the mind of a single-minded pursuit of Christ-likeness. That certainly implies some things. It implies this, that the pursuit of Christ is a lifelong journey. When did you get saved? Whatever age that was, whenever you professed faith in Jesus Christ, from that day until the present, you've been committing your life to Christ's likeness. There is time from today until you or I go to be with the Lord. The time from today until then, we are to give that time in pursuing Christ's likeness. There will not come a day for any of us where we can set aside the pursuit and say, well, I have finally arrived at a satisfactory level of Christian maturity. To say to the mature in the church at Philippi, have this mind, a mind which you presume they already have, it's the reason that they are mature. But it's not enough. Continue to pursue Christ-likeness. But I think there's also something else implied in Paul's communication to the mature Christians. And that is this. Do not depart from the progress you've already made. Do not abandon truths you've already learned. Anyone who has been around a local church, a group of Christians for any period of time, knows that's not a warning that can be easily dismissed. Because we've all seen people who pursued Christ's likeness for a period of years who now they don't even look like a Christian. They might be conservative in their politics. They might be kind in their deportment. But pursuing Christ's likeness? No. That's not a part of their lives. So at one point, the church would have said about him, he's a mature Christian. Or the mature would have said about her, she's a mature Christian. So when you read that text, if you think yourself to be a mature Christian at some level, I hope that you conclude, it's not enough for me to stay where I am. I need to continue to pursue Christ-likeness. And I need to be very aware that in my own life, the potential exists for me, even as a mature Christian right now, to abandon the progress I've already made, to set aside the truths I've already learned. If you are a mature Christian and you look at Paul's words to have this mind and you are lax in your pursuit of Christ, you really need to hear Paul's message. If you've been saved for a period of time, you profess faith in Jesus Christ as a young man, as a young woman, it's a child, maybe. And here you are in your Christianity, and there is no significant difference in your growth. You really need to hear Paul. You really need to take very seriously his admonition to you. You know, when you reach a certain level of maturity, you no longer want somebody admonishing you to do something. For example, when you're teaching your 15-year-old to drive a car, there's constant admonition, right? Did you check both ways? Did you look in your mirrors? Did you watch the little screen? Hey, the speed limit is 45 and you're doing 47. That was a stop sign you just missed. Brake, brake, brake. Constant admonition comes. But have you ever known a A 37-year-old man who really wants admonition about his driving. For 20 years, he's been driving. Have you ever known that guy to really want admonition? Hey, Dad, did you check your mirrors? Hey, Dad, the speed limit is 45 and you're doing 77. Hey, Dad, brake, brake, brake. Dad, I don't know if mature Christians readily accept admonition about their Christianity. And we should, because this is coming from an apostle. And I want to remind all of us, we follow the teaching of the apostles as they reveal and explain truth to us, because this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, the apostles teach and we follow. To the greatest extent possible, I want to call us to resist the temptation to fight against the apostles' instruction. And take what he says here as necessary for you as a Christian who's been saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that I am to pursue Christ in the same way that I pursued Him the first week of my salvation. Have this mind, mature Christian. Then Paul says this, not all members of the church are mature. In fact, in verse 15, there are some in the church who think differently than the mature Christians think. You see that right in the middle of the verse? If there is any in the church who think otherwise, God will reveal even this to them. If. It's not a foregone conclusion, but it certainly is a likely one. What's likely? What's likely is that in a church of about 140 people like we are not all going to think the same way about everything. Now, Paul certainly isn't talking about major matters. Major matters like what? Major matters like verse 9, and I'm found in Him, not having my own righteousness. It's not going to be real comfortable to be a part of this church if you think that righteousness can be acquired by your own efforts. Because we believe that the Bible teaches that the only way a man is made right with God is that he rejects his own attempts to be right with God. I can't be right with God on my own because I am a sinner. I am in need of God's forgiveness, His mercy. And I am in need of God's grace, His giving to me His righteousness. It probably isn't going to work for somebody in the church at Philippi to think differently than verse 9. So he's not talking about major matters when he says, if anybody think different-wise. He's talking about less important ones, what we might think of as minor areas. When we think of major and minor areas, no doubt there will be areas where mature believers and immature believers disagree. Disagree about what? That really is an important question. Disagree about what contributes or what hinders a single-minded pursuit of Christ. They disagree about that. So a mature believer says about an immature believer's actions, those actions are not helping her become like Jesus. The immature Christian responds with, I don't see the big deal. And they disagree with that. A mature believer sees it, but an immature believer does not see it. You say, can you give me some examples of that? Maybe. A mature believer might think differently than an immature believer about how an immature believer uses money. about how an immature believer uses time or other resources. An immature believer and a mature believer might think differently about how one pursues a career. There might be different thinking about what happens in child rearing or in marriage relationships. An immature believer and a mature believer might think differently about entertainment or amusement or even alcohol. But again, the difference here is this. There's not agreement on what contributes or hinders a single-minded pursuit of Christ. And that happens in the church. And Paul has instruction to the mature Christians in the church about the immature believers. Do you see that in verse 15? Paul is confident that God will reveal to the immature believers where they fall short. And he says this to the mature believers. And he tells them that he, that is God, will make it known to them. The word is reveal. God is going to do more than just tell them they need to be like Jesus. What God is going to do is he is going to reveal the specific area where applications have not yet worked themselves out in that particular Christian's life. Well, how is God going to do that? How does God reveal to all of us in our immaturity where our lifestyle is not contributing, but in fact is hindering our pursuit of Christ-likeness? This is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses the fellowship, the interaction with the other Christians in a local church to reveal those actions and bring correction where necessary. So what should we do about them? Paul doesn't tell us, here then is what you mature Christians should do with the immature Christians in that particular way. But I think we can make a couple of assumptions. Here's one. I think we can ask God and pray this way. Oh God, assist me with my thinking so that it is like yours. God's thinking is revelation. I want my thinking like God's. All of us must agree that we fall somewhere in one of these two bullets. And probably all of us falls in that second bullet in some area in our life. We're not as mature in our Christ-likeness. We haven't already attained. Therefore, our prayer request should be, oh God, assist me with my thinking so that my thinking is like yours. A second prayer request. When we recognize as mature Christians immaturity in another Christian, in our church, this too should become a matter of prayer for us. Oh God, would you assist Sister so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, with their thinking, so that their thinking is yours. And I think there's a really important idea for mature believers to grasp in there. We are not after the hope that immature believers begin to think like us. We're not hopeful that an immature Christian thinks like the next Christian who sits a few seats down. We are hopeful that an immature's thinking is the thinking of the revelation that comes from the mind of God. The two prayer requests, oh God, assist me with my thinking so that it looks like yours. Oh God, assist her, assist him with his thinking, so that it becomes like yours. You can see how it's talking about together toward Christ's likeness. There's one final idea, and that is this. For all of the church, wherever you are in the path, whether you're immature, mature, whether you're mature sometimes and immature at other times, wherever you are on the path, verse 16 teaches, stay committed to what you already know. Verse 16 begins with the word nevertheless or however. He's introducing the conclusion to the whole section. Verses 1 to 16 is an entire section. And now he's going to drive home the final point. Verse 16 reads this way, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let me give you an alternative translation. But whatever be the point that we have already reached, however far we've come in our Christianity, whatever be the point that we've already reached, let us persevere in the same course. You see in verse 16 where he says, let us walk? That phrase really means keep step. Stay in line. March in order. It's as if Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, you are walking the course of your Christianity. It began at your conversion. It's the same course everyone else is walking. See the people ahead of you? Those people ahead of you, you're going the same direction they are. But you do not need to wait for God to teach to you what He has already taught to them. Keep in step with what you know. You see, here's what it is. Every believer, if you're a Christian in the room this morning, there was a point in time where you professed faith in Jesus Christ. You are not trusting your works. You're not trusting your baptism. You're not trusting your participation in the Lord's table. You're not trusting in anything but Jesus. You are a saved man or a saved woman. If that's you, every believer in the room has a measure of spiritual maturity. Even if you've been saved one day, you are more spiritually mature today than you were yesterday. You know some things about Jesus which you did not know, and today you are committed to following Christ. You want to be a Christian. Well, that's a greater maturity level than before you were saved. Wherever you are in your spiritual maturity, what Paul says is, live up to what you possess. I will tell you, it used to bother me quite a bit when I would hear someone stand and lead in prayer in public when I was a youth pastor and the kids were gathering, and one of the kids would say in his prayer, and God, help us to learn something new today. That's not what Paul says. Instead, what Paul says is this, master the Christian life with the truth that you already possess. God has given to every Christian in the gathering this morning so much truth. Master that first. You know some things about God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Master what you know about that. God has developed in you some Christian character. Master the Christian character which God has already developed in you. For all of us in the room, we are traveling along the same Christian path, but we are at different stages. The admonition from the apostle is this, be faithful to as much as you understand about your Christianity. If you're a new Christian, I hope that that is a huge encouragement to you. You hear preaching or teaching and you're like, whoa, that's just going right over my head. Maybe so. But what you do already know, be a master at that. Know it completely. Embrace it fully. Live by it to your greatest competency. Live the life that Christ has already made known to you in your Christian life. But this is not merely to an individual. This is corporate movement toward Christ's likeness. When Paul says, let us walk, he implies some significant ideas. One implication is that we're all going the same direction. A second implication is that there's a group of us. A third implication is that we're following a single leader. We know him as Jesus. When we see these communal words, us, we, our, when we see these, we see once again a truth which we've been considering for the last 10 years or so. That Christianity is always personal, but is never private. What does it mean to say that Christianity is always personal? That means that you, sir, you, man, ma'am, are responsible for your soul before a holy God. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. There's been a lot of talk this week and the last few weeks about judges. I want to remind the church there is only one holy and righteous judge. He is the God of heaven. And the Bible says that he will judge the living and the dead. All of us will stand before God someday, and we will stand before him individually, personally. And the verdict will determine whether or not you spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And the determination will be based upon, have you believed on Jesus for salvation? In your earthly life, when given the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for your sins, you are going to hell. But Jesus paid the penalty for that. If you will believe on Him, if you will trust Him, God will remove from you your sin. He will give to you Jesus' righteousness, and He will welcome you into His presence for eternity. Or, if you reject, I do not believe on Jesus. I don't believe any of that. I think I am doing just fine on my own. Then God will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. No church can help you at that point in time. Your mom and dad cannot help you. Your best friend cannot help you. Your siblings cannot help you. Those of your same nationality cannot help you. Those of your same political persuasion cannot help you. No one can help you at that moment. Because Christianity is always personal. But Christianity is never private. We do not live the Christian lives apart from the rest of the Christian community. Which is why we see the word us here. Let us walk this direction. So in the moments that remain, would you consider one challenge and two warnings then as we move together toward Christ-likeness? The challenge. The challenge is this, brothers and sisters. God intends for us to grow together. I hope that you can see that clearly in the text. I hope it's not obscure to you. I hope it's not shadowy to you. But I hope that you can clearly see in the text when he says, let us walk, that he means that we grow together in our Christ-likeness. But how is that going to happen? Brothers and sisters, for us to grow together in Christ-likeness, the church must worship together. The church must worship together like we're doing on Sunday morning right now. And the church must worship together when the church together obeys Jesus to gather together around the Lord's table. I presented this as a challenge. There are some of you who need to make changes here. Frankly, your Lord's table attendance is not good. You are not contributing to the corporate Christ-likeness. All of you are here today, but frankly, there are some of you, your worship attendance on a Lord's Day morning, we really don't know if you're going to be here or not. You need to get better at that for the benefit of the corporate Christ-likeness, for all of our Christ-likeness. You need to worship together. You need to learn together. The learning of God's Word was not intended to be done by pastors in their studies or monks in a monastery or seminarians in a university. The learning of God's Word was intended to be done by the church together. There are some of you who need to get better at that. You look at the education hour and you say, I don't need that. I'm mature enough. I've arrived. I've already attained. My life is difficult. My life is challenging. I could use another hour of sleep. It's not convenient for me. Here's the challenge to you. You need to make some changes in that for the benefit of the corporate Christianity of the church, because it's always personal, but it's never private. We learn the Word of God together. There's a third one. You need to live the Christian life together. And again, some of you need to make some changes here. The interaction that you have with brothers and sisters in this church for too many is limited to what happens between the hours of 9 and noon on Sunday. There's no living out of the Christian life. If you're part of a small group, your attendance and participation in the group is limited. Or you've just said, that's not for me. I'm not doing that. Okay. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to be a part of a small group. But the Bible is full of the admonition that you must live the Christian life together with the brothers and sisters in your own church. So if you're not going to do it in that structure, the responsibility is on you to identify the structure in which you are going to live the Christian life together. Where you are going to help one another toward Christ's likeness. Where you are going to be helped by one another towards Christ's likeness. I said to you, there is a challenge and two warnings. This is the challenge portion. And if there's a measure of uncomfortableness, that's because there's the challenge here. We move toward Christ-likeness together. And all of us move that direction. Paul gives quickly two warnings. Well, I think two warnings are implied here. I think there's a warning about comparing ourselves against those who are not quite as far along as on the course as we are. So we see these mature and immature Christians in the church. And when the mature compare themselves to the immature, the danger here is finding our confidence in ourselves. Look how far along I am in my Christianity. There is a warning on that. I don't look at immature Christians and compare myself to them. Well, I am farther along than they are. The danger is thinking that, well, my righteousness really does reside with me. Not what the text says in verse 9, that my righteousness is borrowed, it's given to me, it belongs to Jesus. It's not my own. So the warning is we don't compare ourselves with those who are less mature than we are. There is a second warning. The second warning is a warning of isolation from the local church. There is potential to think that I can become more mature without the local church than I can with it. There's potential to think I know more, I am more mature than, I've received a greater amount, I've exercised greater knowledge. There's a temptation among the mature to think about the rest of the church, I am beyond them. They are so immature compared to me. They are beneath me. But that is not how Paul thinks. If anyone could think that he was above the remainder of the Christians in the church at Philippi, it's Paul, but that's not how he thinks. He doesn't say, let all of you do this. He says, let all of us do this, including himself in the conversation. When we think that our maturity is beyond others and therefore the best location for me to mature in my Christianity is isolated from the rest of the church, we have really put on display the pride which is dominant in our hearts. And I want to remind us that God resists the proud, but to the humble he gives grace. So here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. This one thing I do, I press toward Christ. And that press toward Christ is a work that we do together. We share the same salvation granted to us by the same Savior. Let's head toward Christ's likeness together. May God help you to understand His Word. Would you pray with me, please?